I often receive emails from the listeners here, and some of them are complimentary, some of them are suggestions, some of them are downright criticism. It happens on a daily basis, a mix of the three. A lot of people say, why don't you have so-and-so on your show, or why don't you talk about this or that? Sometimes people have a more carefully, more narrow criticism than that. This is one we received recently, and I started thinking about it and wondering whether or not there was a point, and that's the question I'm going to put in front of you. Here's the email. It has to do with all the coverage we've been doing of the issue of homosexuality lately. Now, we've been doing it because it's been the news, and we've been doing it because there is never a better opportunity to teach on the subject. There's never a better opportunity to respond with the truth than when error is flying its flag the highest. Well, the listener doesn't take issue with the coverage of homosexuality. This is what they take issue with. Please do not use the word gay when speaking about homosexuals. Do not give this sin even a hint of decency. Why do you think the word was introduced by the homosexuals in the first place? The very word homosexual has the connotation of evil. Let's keep the truth as it is. Andrew writes that very recently here to Issues, etc. What do you think about this? We have all sorts of terms, and in fact, if you go into the gay community, I'll use the word gay for now. If you go into the gay community, they have all sorts of terms themselves for their lifestyle. I do that with quotes around it. Andrew says, to use the word gay when we're talking about patently wicked behavior, homosexual behavior and inclinations, gives it an air of decency. Does calling homosexuals gay in any way imply that their sinful behavior is legitimate? That's the question I have for you. I want your answer to that question during this hour of Issues, etc. today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's really a matter of nomenclature. And I imagine somewhere, someplace, there is a politically correct dictionary that would tell us when it's appropriate to use the word gay, when it's appropriate to use the word homosexual, when you use the word lesbian. You know, generally speaking, as far as I can tell in the media, gay is a homosexual man, narrowly defined. Lesbian is a homosexual woman, narrowly defined. Although the word gay also applies to both sexes in their homosexual inclination. But then we've got the transgendered, the bigendered, the bisexual. We've got all sorts of descriptive terms here. What do you think? Using the word gay, does it give an air of decency to the sin of homosexuality? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The very best caller during this hour will receive the book, The Same-Sex Controversy by Dr. James White. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. What do you use? One of the biggest anxieties I've had in the last several weeks is that any of these words require explanation. So we're watching the news at night. I have kids at home. And during the summer, my 11-year-old daughter stays up and sometimes watches the news with us. You know, you sometimes feel like putting your hands over their eyes or their ears when they're talking about carjackings, when they're talking about the murder rate, when they're talking about crimes of passion. That seems to be the lead in all the news stories. When they talk about the election of an openly gay bishop in the Episcopal Church, I wonder, is my daughter going to ask me what gay means? Now, I'm sure she already knows what gay means. She's 11 years old. The technical term, homosexual, that would require some explanation too, wouldn't it? Does one of them imply that it's sinful, and the other at least imply that there's a certain decency to this lifestyle, this behavior? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, speaking of homosexuality, the Churchwide Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America began yesterday. We talked yesterday with Pastor Mark Chavez, director of a conservative reform group within the ELCA. The big issue facing this churchwide assembly, at least the unofficial issue, is whether or not last week's confirmation of the first openly gay bishop in the Episcopalian Church would affect this denomination. This is something that it's not on their agenda. They're not. They don't have a point to vote upon, according to Robert's Rules of Order. Will we approve of an openly gay bishop in our fellowship partner, the Episcopal Church USA? But it's what everyone is wondering about. It's what everyone is talking about. Here's what the presiding bishop, Mark Hansen, of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, had to say in yesterday's news conference.
We certainly take into our conversation a mindfulness about the decisions, discussions, and deliberations of the other, but ultimately each church body makes those decisions for itself.
All right. You have to do a bit of parsing when it comes to bishop speak, unfortunately. Bishop speak is the kind of language that leaders of large denominations are schooled in. I guess they send them off to some sort of remedial courses. And bishop speak generally sounds very nice, very reasonable. There are no pointy edges on bishop speak. There are no words that anyone could be offended by, or for that matter, easily define. He said he is mindful that the Episcopal Church confirmed its first gay bishop, but that their decision-making process is a little different from our decision-making process, and we're at a different place. Now, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say whether or not the Episcopal Church USA should have done it. He avoided answering that question. Notice what he did not say. He did not say that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America wasn't going to do it. He definitely avoided answering that question as well. That's the good thing about bishop speak. You can say just about anything and end up saying just about nothing. Furthermore, Bishop Mark Hansen says that gay issues shouldn't dominate this week's churchwide assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America.
I don't want to minimize at all the seriousness, the difficulty of having these conversations, but something I've said for 2 years throughout this church is, I'm afraid increasingly when people think of large church bodies today, they think of us in terms of the issues that divide us rather than the faith and the mission that unites us.
Now, yesterday, I went on a little tirade about shut up and give us your money. Shut up. We've got mission work to do. Why are you quibbling about these issues of gay bishops? Why are you worried about what theology our church teaches? We've got mission work to do, don't you know? I was reflecting upon the words of Bishop Kane, the Episcopal Bishop of Washington, D.C. Sounds a little bit like Bishop Hansen has been taking a page from Bishop Kane's dictionary of bishop speak here. He doesn't want to minimize the difficulty of having these conversations. In fact, he can't afford to, folks. There are factions within the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that would like very much for their churchwide assembly in Minneapolis this week to be all about homosexuality, the gay question. So he doesn't want to minimize it, but he doesn't want to make too big of a deal of it either. Finally, Bishop Mark Hansen, presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, says his church body shouldn't let acceptance or rejection of homosexuality divide them.
If we have clarity on the faith that unites us, if we have clarity on the work that God is calling us to do for the healing of the world, then I think within that clarity we will have the maturity to deal with divisive issues.
Clarity, maturity. He's calling for clarity on what he said before, on what unites us rather than what divides us. Now, I'd like to see the list. That's what I'd like to see. I'd like to see specifics. What is it, O Bishop Hansen, that actually unites you guys, as opposed to that which divides you? He mentioned he said, Jesus Christ and the mission of the church, which are just about the two most general statements anyone could make and still be qualified in some nominal way as Christian. Well, we're united on Jesus Christ and on the work of the church. But he says if we focus on those two things, apparently that's the list. That's the list. The name of Jesus Christ, define it as you will. The mission of the church, define that as you will. We're at least united on those two, those syllables, that set of syllables there. So we have two things on the list. And he says if we have clarity on those things, although I note that he fails to provide any clarity on those things, he says if we have clarity on those things, then we'll have the maturity to deal with these other issues like the gay question. Sounds like the game plan, call me cynical, but it sounds like precisely the game plan of the Episcopal Church USA. Look, let's just focus on what unites us. Jesus, please provide no definition, otherwise we might have to disagree with one another. The mission of the church, don't define that either, except perhaps in financial terms. Otherwise, we might have to disagree. Now that we've got those two things clear, we have the maturity to ordain gay bishops. It works beautifully. Well, if you'd like to respond to the comments from the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, or my take on them, give us a call now. It's Open Lines, Issues, etc. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, routinely on the program here, I've been using the terms homosexual and gay interchangeably. I'm trying to use them both in their broadest sense. But we did get an email from a listener, and I want to take his question into account here, that perhaps using the word gay gives some sort of moral legitimacy to homosexual behavior. He says, use the word homosexual. That accurately describes the behavior. That doesn't put a shine on it that doesn't belong there. That doesn't make it sound like something it isn't. That isn't a euphemism anymore. What do you think? Does calling homosexuals gay imply that their sinful behavior is legitimate? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dennis, calling from his car, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd. How are you today,
sir? I'm very well.
I have some comments and basically a general question about the bishop's rhetoric and the, I suppose, the whole gay issue within the Episcopal Church or within Christianity in general. Given the fact that that one voluntarily becomes a member of a church or of any group, such as Christianity, and knowing well that that there are moral guidelines within that, but what is the purpose of trying to change that and try to legitimize that when a person who's of his standing, a bishop, you know, knows well and good that the moral teaching of Christianity excludes that type of behavior, that type of immoral behavior?
You know, that's an excellent question, Dennis. Thank you for the call. In other words, no one forced you to join the church you're a member of. And at least we will assume, for the sake of argument, that you knew going in that at one time, at least, your church deemed homosexuality to be a sin. Now, you joined voluntarily. You could have gone down the street to the Metropolitan Church, which is a church that is founded explicitly upon welcoming, without reservation, without repentance, gays and lesbians and transgendered and all the other seven genders that they've come up with. You could have gone down there, but no, you're a member of a church that at least at one time, maybe in some places still, considers homosexuality to be a sin, and you're coming in trying to change it. A little bit like joining the Knights of Columbus and then saying, why are you guys all Roman Catholic? What's going on here? You see what I'm saying? Or like joining the Masons and, I mean, with your eyes wide open, joining the Masons and saying, I disapprove of this, you know, architect of the universe stuff. Well, go find a different lodge to join, right? That's not what's happening. Isn't that kind of the untold story here, the unanswered question? Why activists, both gay and straight, within large church bodies like this, don't simply go off and do it the way they think it ought to be done. They insist upon staying and changing what is. It has probably something to do with the mantra of the baby boom generation. They don't leave institutions. They change them, even if it means destroying them. But you can't chalk this up entirely to the mindset of the baby boomers. What do the rest of you think? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As I said, the best caller during this hour will receive James White's book called The Same-Sex Controversy. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Harold's calling from St. Charles. Harold, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, I understand there that one of your guests last week, I believe an Episcopalian, a more conservative one, reported there that when Bishop Mark Hansen from Evangelical Lutheran Church in America spoke before their convention, he did not plead with them not to go through with this action toward Bishop Robinson, which he should have strongly pleaded with them against that. And got the problem there, too, that in Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, that former presiding bishop Chilstrom has been going about his denomination, pleading for the acceptance of homosexuals. And, you know, this is greatly disturbing. And then when it comes to our church, years ago, when they had the meeting of district presidents of the Missouri Senate and with the ELCA bishops, when Dr. Bowman was president of our Senate, why, they didn't really meet the issues. And then when Dr. Berry of blessed memory met with them the first time and said, gentlemen, we must sit down and talk about these issues and confront the things that divide us. And, oh, that greatly disturbed them.
Well, I imagine it did, Harold. Let me ask you one question before I let you go. What do you think on this homosexual / gay terminology? Does the term homosexual, does the term gay imply that the sinful behavior of the homosexual is in some way more decent than it is or legitimate?
Well, I've, for the longest time of that term has been bandied about gay, I've always felt, let's call it really what it is, not mince words about it and call it homosexual behavior.
Harold, thank you very much. Now, Harold's got a few years on me. I don't think he'd mind me saying that. Maybe it's because I've grown up in an era where gay has always meant what it means right now. Gay has, to my ears, I'm 40 years old. I'm not a young guy. I'm not an old guy. I'm right in the middle. I'm literally at the peak of the mountain. There's no place to go but down. And I do not remember a time when the word gay was ever used in my hearing where I did not immediately think homosexual. Now, I had school teachers when I was a little kid who may have used the term, or we might have opened up books and the terms might have been in there, happy and gay, or what a gay dress Sally is wearing. And it was intended in the old sense to mean bright, festive, joyful, things like that. But we always snickered because to us, gay meant homosexual. And there was no way in the world you could have, maybe it was where I grew up, maybe it was the crowd I ran with, there was no way in the world that you could have said to me, Jeff is a gay fellow, and I wouldn't have thought, at least laughed a bit, and thought, well, I've always wondered about him. That's true. Now, Harold grew up in an era where gay meant something very different, and probably halfway through his life, the tables got turned. So that gay sounds like a euphemism, a way of making something bad sound better than it is. What do the rest of you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In a few minutes left here before this break, Bishop Hansen says that at least he has implied that his denomination, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, is not going to quickly do anything about this gay issue. In fact, there was a scheduled interim report on sexuality that has been put off for another 4 years among the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America assembly there. It was expected to approve homosexuality, same-sex marriages, the blessing of gay bishops, things like this. It was expected to approve, I have a hard time seeing that as anything but cowardice. I mean, if they're going to do it, just do it. Doing it slower doesn't make it right. Let's see what the rest of you think. Jim is calling from his car. Jim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hi, Pastor Todd.
Hello.
Hi there. Yeah, I just want to make a comment. Perhaps this point was already brought out. But it would be nice for me, with anyone that I disagreed with, to say that it would be immature not to agree with me. I do kind of resent the, you know, what the pastor said in terms of with the maturity. You know, in other words, implying that it would be immature not to see it that way. You know, to me, I've never found the Bible to break down necessarily upon maturity levels once you understood what it meant. You know what I'm saying?
You know, that's interesting that you caught on to that word. So in other words, you heard Bishop Hansen saying that if you don't agree with the direction that at least they seem to be planning on taking with the whole ordination of gay clergy, that perhaps you're less mature. But I think there was also the implication there that perhaps you didn't have the clarity on this Jesus and mission thing that he said were the things that united them. You know, there's an awful lot of, at least I'm inferring, maybe I'm overly sensitive, I'm inferring an awful lot of condemnation in that statement. If you don't think the direction that our church is planning on going with regard to this gay issue is right, well, number one, you're not mature. You don't have clarity on the things that unite us. In fact, you're a divider. You're one of those divisive persons. Perhaps we should be avoiding you because you seem to still be under the terribly benighted notion that homosexual behavior is wrong. Diane is calling from her car. Diane, welcome.
Hi, Pastor. Thank you. And you always make me think. You bring people to a clear and logical resolution. And on the gay term, I've always had a problem with the word gay, that it's like a buzzword or a persona. I grew up with homosexuality is a very clear definition right away. And I'm like 58. And it reminds me of the abortion term being thrown out in favor of pro-choice because it sounds a softer, kinder kind of deal. So that's my comment.
Diane, thank you. We've only got a second here before we go to this break. That's what I thought about it first is there have been, and this happened a lot in previous years. I've been doing this going on 5 years now. And in the early years, when I used the term pro-choice, sometimes people thought fresh meat. We'll go after Wilkin. Wilkin, you're using the word pro-choice. Don't you know that's a euphemism for baby killers or baby slaughterers or baby blood drinkers or something like that? The most graphic terms they could possibly come up with. Because abortion is a terrible abomination and a great wickedness, which I agree with. But this is mass communication. And so the term pro-choice does, although it is, yes, it is a euphemism, it is the term that is commonly understood to denote the side that is in favor of abortion. I think the point still gets across. I don't think it concedes anything in the debate. In the same way, pro-life is a term, and sometimes pro-lifers don't like being called anti-abortion. We should. I mean, we should be happy to be called anti-abortion. It's good to be against a thing that's that wrong. What do the rest of you think? Give me a call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues Etc.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on West Africa, where the challenge is teaching people that Christ offers life. Death is prevalent in many countries of West Africa. People come to have a fatalistic attitude in the process. The missions organization, Mission Moving Mountains, helps families build their communities and disciples them to walk more closely with Christ. But a friend of the ministry named Sam recently died. He came down with a serious fever and initially refused treatment. Then when they got him help, it was too late. A lot of people in Sam's village simply said it was his fate. Pray for missionaries who face tough circumstances and who try to motivate people to grow more closely with Christ. Pray especially for Mission Moving Mountains as they develop local leaders in communities that may be filled with spirit worshipers or Muslims. Let others know you're praying for missions. Log on to the internet site missionvisionnetwork.org and click on the Encouragement Center. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. We are ready to kill and steal any time, said a fighter in Liberia's Civil War, a man who goes by the name of Red Devil. Charles Taylor resigned yesterday as president of Liberia. After 14 years of civil strife, Red Devils are all over the place. And worse than the political crisis is the humanitarian crisis. The harbor in Monrovia is littered with dead bodies. Many of those who are still alive eat leaves to stay alive. President Taylor? He's holding out for a dignified send-off. Some say that love is the answer to the world's problems. Peter denied Jesus, and simply a look from Jesus was enough to make Peter repent. Luke chapter 22. Looks and loving words work, hopefully, when sincere believers do wrong. But in the world of governments, I grew up with a gun and the gun will keep me going, said another Liberian combatant. Love has its place, and I hope you know love in your life and family. But that's not the way governments work, so let's not be naive. Thanks for listening. I'm Dale Meyer.
You can cruise back in time at the Missouri History Museum's Cruisin' on Route 66, a 50s dance, a fun evening of music, dance, and vintage fashions. Cruisin' on Route 66, a 50s dance, will be held Saturday, August 23rd, from 8 until 10:30 in the evening at the Missouri History Museum at Lindell and the Bolivar in Forest Park. Admission is $10 for the general public and $5 for Missouri Historical Society members. That date again, Saturday, August 23rd, beginning at 8 p.m.
In the third hour of Issues Etc. today, we'll be talking with Pastor Eric Rotman. We're going to be talking to him about heaven. He's from Good News Magazine. He'll join us in the third hour of the program today. It's open lines during this hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The question I've laid on the table for you, your response, and I'm wondering whether or not this is a generational thing. Does calling homosexuals gay imply in any way that their sinful behavior is better than it actually is, or is legitimate, or is in some way given an air of decency? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Next up, calling from his car. Oh, by the way, car phone callers, first-time callers, and internet callers get top priority. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Calling from his car. Stan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Pastor, man can rationalize, I guess, anything he wants, but, Jesus told us to go into the world and tell them the good news, but he also said, he who does the will of the Father who sent me will be saved. And apparently he never saw what the Father did to Sodom and Gomorrah or doesn't want to realize it. I mean, he can rationalize it as some sort of love, but it's not love, it's lust.
So what do you make of, in answer to the question here, Stan, and I'd like to comment on what you said there in just a minute, but for you, the term gay and homosexual, are they interchangeable, or does gay seem to imply some sort of decency to the behavior?
And that's what they think it does. In today's vernacular, sadly, it applies strictly to homosexuality.
Stan, thank you for the call. You know what I've often wondered about is the antonyms for these, the opposites for these terms. gay, straight. Now, I know that they're not intended to be opposites, but it does say something. Gay, which sounds innocuous enough. Straight sounds good, but the opposite of gay is, I mean, at least the old term would have been sad. The opposite of straight is crooked or bent or curved or something like that, but not gay. The terms we choose to express these things do say something. Does gay imply a decency to the behavior? I'd like to hear from our internet listeners, especially those out on the either coast, east and west. That toll-free number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Jeff is calling from Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's good to talk to you.
Thank you.
First-time caller.
Great, great.
Well, I was going to, you're definitely very much on the right track there, is that the use of any term, if it's used too much and if it's used in a different way, it's going to change its meaning over time and it's going to lose the effect. Now, the effect that they wanted to use with the term originally, whenever the switch happened, was probably very effective in its day. But at the time, it's not. Today, it's not. And I can say I was born in the mid-70s, and when I was growing up, and even in high school, this term was used as in a derogatory way by, you know, just teenagers. And so even they wanted to use it as a positive benefit. Today, it's a slang would mean, oh, if it's gay, that means it's bad, or that it's awkward, it's something bad, especially for teenagers.
Well, you've introduced there, Jeff, another wrinkle into this, and that is, and I agree with you. And I was born quite a bit before you were, I think, but growing up in that time. Yeah, it was a derogatory term, the term gay, and it was often kind of the locker room terminology that if you wanted to burn someone with the ultimate burn that could never be returned, you'd say that they were gay. You wouldn't accuse them of being homosexual, or you would say something that they did was gay, which meant less than as manly as it could be. At least that's how I heard it.
And to be honest, that's using it in that way is not something I think a Christian should do. Try to use it in a derogatory way.
That's a great point, Jeff.
Or not even towards the object of the comment, but I don't think I'd want to do that to use it towards homosexuals, or at least around them, or in a negative way. Because I don't want to, we want to be a witness that, we don't want to say, you know, oh, we love the sin, or love the sinner, not the sin, and then go around using this term in a way that puts them down.
Jeff, thank you for the call, and thanks for listening on the internet. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Jeff's got a point. You know, the term does have its derogatory use, too. And name-calling doesn't get us any place. When the term gay is intended as an epithet, as a name-calling, then Christians need to avoid that term. But does it give an air of decency to the behavior in common usage when it's not being used as a locker room put down? Does the term gay lend an air of decency to homosexual behavior? Now, Jeff said originally when the shift in terminology took place, perhaps that was the intention, to kind of clean up the image a bit. But it seems to me that nowadays the term homosexual is losing its force as well. I mean, it's still descriptive. In strictly speaking, still descriptive. Although I've had other listeners take issue with the fact that there's no such thing as homosexual in the proper sense, and they have some technical reasons why they don't think that term is useful. However, it's the only one we got, unless we're just going to make up new words. The term homosexual no longer has while it's still descriptive, no longer has the same negative connotations. Don't you think? 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Now out to the West Coast from Los Angeles, Andy's on the line. Andy, welcome.
Yes, I wanted to make a couple of comments. One about gay versus homosexual. I guess I'm just young enough that gay always meant homosexual in a way. So, I mean, I understand that the origin of the term is different, and so in a sense it can be like a euphemism, but I know just for myself I never really made a distinction. That's the one comment. The other had to do with pro-abortion versus pro-choice, and it's kind of a timely thing because out here in California, Arnold Schwarzenegger is running for governor, and a top advisor of his is Pete Wilson, who's a former Republican governor. And I've heard him say this more than once, Pete Wilson, and especially recently in regards to Schwarzenegger, because both Wilson and Schwarzenegger are pro-choice. But I heard Wilson say on more than one occasion, he said, we're pro-choice, and that's not the same thing as being pro-abortion.
And what do you think Wilson meant by this?
Well, I'm not entirely sure. I think maybe he just means, you know, we want it safe, legal, and rare, maybe. I don't really know. But I have heard him make that distinction.
Since I've got you on the line, Andy, from the West Coast, we're kind of getting the trickling news from there. You guys have a gubernatorial recall election coming up here, where I heard at last count we're talking about somewhere in the neighborhood of 200 candidates who have signed up with a very interesting way of choosing their order on the ballot. What does it look like out there?
Well, certainly a lot of the national media seem to be portraying it as a kind of circus. More locally, I think there are some people that are treating it that way and are just sort of excited that there are these celebrities that are in it, and it kind of contributes to that circus atmosphere. And then there are others, like myself, that are kind of concerned about the state of the state right now, and we would like to see some serious candidates. And at least there are a handful of the serious candidates, and I mean, I know who I'm picking, but you know, people like Schwarzenegger, I think right now, you know, they're doing well, but you know, we're waiting to hear if he has really anything substantive to say.
Are there many pro-life candidates to choose from in this gigantic gubernatorial slate?
Well, there are a couple of conservative Republicans that in the past have said one thing or another about being pro-life. State Senator Tom McClintock is one of the guys running, and he's definitely pro-life. Bill Simon, who ran in the governor's race last year, he also is pro-life, although he didn't defend it very strongly, if I remember. But, yeah, I don't know if that's going to be a big issue for a lot of people. I think most people are thinking about just sort of the state of the finances of the state.
Oh, I'm certain they are, and I don't know, my guess right at this point, Andy, and thank you for your call, my guess right at this point is Schwarzenegger's going to walk away with this thing, because no matter where you find him on the ballot, number one, he's got the longest name, so it'll stick out. Number two, he's got name recognition. Number three, who doesn't know who he is? I mean, you've been parodied and spoofed, and when you've got, you know, a couple dozen movies to your credit, you got a pretty good chance of people recognizing who you are. I mean, the same thing was in play with Jesse the Body Ventura up in Minnesota, as they say. You know, he mentioned Bill Simon. Our webmaster, Ken Meyer, when he was out in California, made a very insightful suggestion to the Simon campaign when he was running against Gray Davis. And the suggestion was, look, here's your little catchphrase. Simon says, and then you just put it on billboards and bumper stickers. Simon says, we want to produce our own energy. Simon says, lower my taxes. Simon says, and you could put it, Simon says, defend the unborn. He'd be governor right now. He would be. They didn't think it was good advice. Maybe this time they will. I just hope they give Ken Meyer his due on it. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Herman is calling from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. I listened to the earlier half hour before the break, and if you cited action at that ELCA convention in Minneapolis that they're going to postpone the final vote on the homosexual ordination issue until 2007. I believe that Bishop Hansen is coming up for re-election in 2005, and it would get in the way of his re-election. I think there's maneuvering to get that out of the way so that it can be focused on just his re-election, and then he'll come back to that agenda.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. The actual date of the postponement is 2005. It's not 2007. I misread the report here, but it's actually 2005. The General Assembly commissioned the homosexuality study and the task force in 2001. They were to hear something about it this year, but it has been postponed till 2005. They can only put this off so long. Herman, what do you think that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America is going to eventually do on this issue, both gay marriage and gay ordination?
Well, the leadership that's in place, I see them see right now the reason that they don't do it is that they don't cite scripture. They cite policy. Institutionally derived policy prohibits it. Well, under the same mechanism, once all things are greased and put in order, they'll vote it in and they'll say it's now policy. And within the institution, no one can say anything against it because it's policy. And I think that's what's being set up. That you have a situation where all the higher structures of this denomination are set in place to support it, and people are in place who are in favor of it. So they're generating a rationale and a rhetoric and the kind of discussion you and references you mentioned earlier and nuances that are in favor of it. So anybody outside that has no real voice.
Herman, just for the sake of the rest of the listeners, you know of where you speak. You have a long history in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, don't you?
Yes.
All right. Thank you, Herman. Thank Always you. Good to hear from Herman on those issues. Very insightful. They don't cite scripture. They cite policy. See, this is how it works. And if you've listened to this program before, you've heard me say this before, perhaps. The way that error more often than not enters into good, solid, orthodox, conservative church bodies is this. They don't do it by saying, hey, let's just open up the Bible and tear out some pages and then rewrite everything accordingly. They don't do that. They're smarter than that. The way that liberalism works within the conservative churches is they just do what they want to do. And they'll take the heat for it. They put their head down. They do what they want to do. If it's commune with Buddhists, if it's pray with pagans, if it's marry people who were previously divorced in an unscriptural way, if it is, you name it, ordained, let women preach, you name it. They just do it. First, they do it. And they do it long enough so that eventually the church says, look, we've got to deal with this in some way. And churches usually, against their better judgment, against the judgment of Scripture, instead of saying, we forbid this, and we will exercise proper Christian discipline upon those who practice these things, what do? They develop policies to deal with it. Policies and bylaws and loopholes, and pretty soon, and a lot of churches have reached this point, really, to tell you the truth. We are no longer citing scripture on these issues. We're citing policies, bylaws, regulations. Scripture just gets lost in the shuffle. But Scripture is the only thing that gives the church the power to stand up against error, be it error of the mind or error of practice. And once Scripture is no longer the thing we're citing in the conversation, error has it its way. How did the first women get ordained in the Episcopal Church USA? They get ordained against the policies of the church, against the practices and the teachings of the church. But now in the Episcopal Church USA, at least, that small dot on the map of world Anglicanism, they have policies to deal with this. In fact, it is their practice to ordain women. And the same thing happened with the ordination of homosexuals. First they did. They took the heat for it. The policies were put in place to deal with the error. And pretty soon, Scripture is no longer being cited, just policy and bylaws. And The next thing you know, the unthinkable has become thinkable. What we would never have considered practicing 30 years ago, we now practice as a matter of course. The exception becomes the rule. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob is calling from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi. Hey, I just want to make a comment about using the word gay instead of homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
I really think that using the word gay makes it sound better than using the word homosexual.
Makes it sound like it has an air of decency to it?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's how I feel about it. And when I was growing up, we didn't say in a derogatory way calling somebody gay. We called them a fag.
Yeah, there's another derogatory term.
Yeah. And but I'm under the understanding that the word gay is a derivative from the French for the word homosexual, and it's spelled G-A-Y-E. Is that correct?
I do not know. I'd have to look that up.
Well, that's what I've been kind of told off and on through the last few years, and so that's where we got the use of the word gay for homosexuals here in the United States. They just dropped the E off the end of it to make it look better.
Bob, thank you for the call. I have to look into that, see whether or not, get out my French dictionary, and see whether or not, I'm sure that French, being a Romance language and being a language of some precision, probably has a technical term like we have, homosexual, for homosexuality. But we'll look into it and see whether or not it's true. You know, there was a time when the term queer was derogatory, intending to denote someone who is gay or homosexual. But now, I guess, it is a, at least within the homosexual circle, considered one that they can use with each other. Whereas a straight person may not be able to call you queer, one of your gay friends could, without any intended insult. Ellen's calling from Baldwin. Ellen, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Wilkin. See, when you're talking about the ELCA and all that's going on there, I can remember back in 1960, I was teaching Sunday school at an LCA Lutheran church, which later merged with the ELCA. And when I look back 43 years ago, the stuff that was in the Sunday school material, that those adults and young senior citizens now in that denomination were taught, it's no wonder that their church is in the situation it's in.
What was being taught there in that Sunday school material to the kids that you say is borne fruit in that church today?
There was no law and gospel, very little scripture, a lot of social ministry, be good. And I remember even saying to the pastor, we happen to have a pastor who was kind of a law and gospel type guy. But I said to him, I really have a problem with this third grade material. When I says to teach the children that they should be sure and brush their teeth because their body is a gift from God.
Hmm.
And he even said, I remember his exact words. Yeah, he said, right now our Sunday school material stinks. And it wasn't too many years after that. Some of the teachers refused to use the material, and they got their stuff from, I think it's called Dan Cook Publishing, which was sort of a non-denominational.
But isn't that a shame? And Ellen, I got to let you go here for the sake of time. Isn't that a shame that, I'll just put it to you simply, folks. This is the way I think about these things. This is the terms in which I frame these. There'll be people with gleaming, shining white teeth, perfectly flossed teeth in hell. Whether or not you brush your teeth is immaterial. You don't waste time that ought to be devoted to the Word of God, to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling people about dental hygiene. There was a time, actually, in the European church, back in the mid-19th century, when the average sermon might well have to do with the rotation of your crops, or animal husbandry, or how to properly aid your horse in giving birth. And it was considered that, you know, this is the practical kind of stuff we need. Why? Because they had listened to the Enlightenment. They had abandoned God's holy word. The scriptures were considered more or less irrelevant. And when you don't have the message of, and Ellen talked about it, law and gospel, it's like a ship that's pulled up anchor in a storm. It gets blown around, as the Apostle Paul says, by every wind of doctrine and the cunning deceit of men. Jim is calling from Fairmont City. Jim, you're the final one, I think, for this hour.
Hey, Brother Todd.
Hello.
You're trying to find out what call these homosexuals or gay or whatever. I believe Paul called them unnatural. Peter called them brute beasts. Over in Revelation, God called them dogs. And there's another thing. He calls two classes of people dogs, one over in the Old Testament and one of the minor prophets. He says, my priests are dumb dogs because they will not warn people of their sins. So this reminds me of the Episcopal Church that are not warning people of the sins of homosexuality.
Jim, thank you for the call. Now, those are the terms that God chooses. Sometimes God's terminology in Holy Scripture offends our modern sensibilities. I mean, when you hear Jesus in the book of Revelation saying, outside are the dogs, and he's talking about people. He's not talking about canines. He's talking about people. The church would perhaps do well, bearing in mind that we are not to give offense for reasons other than the cross of Jesus Christ, the church would probably do well to think carefully about the terms it uses. Every euphemism we use for sin, oh, and by the way, I'm going to continue to use the word gay and homosexual interchangeably because it's a force of habit, and I can't break my habits. I'm sorry. And I think in modern terms, people probably know what I'm talking about. I hope I make myself clear enough that I'm not giving any air of decency to homosexual behavior. But we would do well to count our words carefully and never use a euphemism for something that should be called for what it is, sin. Words do mean things. We'll continue to take your phone calls on this issue for the first half hour of the next hour. Call during this break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And then to round off that second hour, we'll have Gretchen Pasentino answer this question. Can we trust the factuality of the gospel message? We'll be right back after this. More Open Lines. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.